This morning we will go ahead in that 12th chapter of Hebrews to the next expression after the one that I tried to use last Sunday. Verse 2 of the 12th chapter of Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus. That's the three words that I tried to speak on last Sunday. Now we will look at the author and finisher of our faith. That'll be all that I'll try to look at this morning. The author and finisher of our faith. The fact that we have faith is wonderful because all do not have it. All people do not have faith. With some, the word can be preached and it means nothing because there is no faith there to receive it. We'll read that in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. Hebrews 4 and 2, where it says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Where there is no faith, the gospel is meaningless. The gospel did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. All people do not have faith. I'll call your attention to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, chapter 3 and verse 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2. I'm glad Sister Cooper's got her notebook, and if you can't keep up as I read the Scripture, I think it'd be profitable if you all would write them down, because I'm going to talk this morning about why some do not have faith, so that we may appreciate when we do have faith. And I hope, you know, to get into the subject of the depravity of man, which is a very bedrock principle of our faith. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2 says, and that we may be delivered, he said in verse 1, pray for us. And this is a continuation of that. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. He does not mean by that statement that every person in the world, let me back up and see how I can rephrase that. He is not saying that there are not some who have it, or some, in other words, what he's really saying is that there are some who do not have faith. There are some who have it, and some who do not have it. All men have not faith. That's what the expression is meaning to portray. There are some who have it and there are some who don't. Of course, those who have it because God has given it. The text said He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And then let's look in John chapter 10 and verse 25 and 26, which is another statement right along that same line. John chapter 10, verses 25 and 26. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. Now, belief and faith are practically the same thing. They're used interchangeably in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And he said, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Sheep believe, but those who are not sheep do not believe. It is not given to them to believe. And they are fallen in their nature and will not believe on their own. They will not believe on their own. Now, we want to look for a while at that matter of depravity. Just, I want us to go to a number of different scriptures that show the fallen nature of man. There is a term which you may have heard that I'll remind you of, and if you haven't heard it, maybe you'll remember it from today, called original sin. Original sin. When you hear that term, if you hear that term at any time, this is what it means. Original sin means that Adam and Eve, especially Adam, when he sinned against God in the Garden of Eden, when he sinned, not only did he become a sinner, but everyone who would be born of him became a sinner. Romans 5 and 12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Because of Adam's sin, all people are sinners. Now, what about little babies? Are they sinners too? Let's look in a couple of places in Psalms. First, in the 51st Psalm, we're going to find out from the Bible whether little babies are born sinners. Psalm 51 and verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Psalm 58. We'll start reading with verse 1 in Psalms 58. Do ye indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do you indeed speak righteousness? Sometimes we think we speak righteousness when it's not. Our understanding is darkened. We may think we're good when really we are not. It's easy for us to be deceived. Did you know the Bible says the plowing of the wicked is sin? Did you know the Bible said whatsoever is not of faith is sin? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Everything that is done by people who have no faith is sin in the eyes of God. The very plowing of the wicked. Did you know the Bible said the thought of foolishness is sin? The thought of foolishness? Well, we can kind of begin to understand how that all are sinners. Psalm 58, starting with verse 1. Do ye indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do ye judge uprightly, O ye sons of men? Yea, in heart ye work wickedness. Ye weigh the violence of your hands in the earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. I hope you're understanding, and I hope your mind is with me. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they reach the age of accountability. I read it that way to get your attention, and so you would remember that's not what it says. There is a major teaching in the religious world today that all little babies who die before a certain age are automatically saved because they're not really sinners and not accountable to their sins or for their sins until they reach that age of accountability. They're saved on what is called infantile purity, automatically, until they reach that age. Well, if that's the case, then little babies in heaven are not going to be praising Christ because He's done nothing for them. They were automatically saved, you see, because they had no sin until they reached that age of accountability. I hope I'm not confusing the young boys and girls here. Little babies who are saved by grace, just like everyone else is saved. Let me say it again. All little babies and all mentally retarded people, all old people and all middle-aged people, all boys and girls are saved just alike by the electing grace, the redeeming blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the effectual calling of the Holy Spirit. The wicked are estranged from the womb, it says in verse 3 of Psalm 58. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear, which will not hearken to the voice of charmers, charming never so wisely. I'd like to see that. I'd like to see a snake charmer. I've seen it in movies. And in the movies, this person will be sitting down on the floor with his legs crossed, playing on some sort of a thing that looks kind of like a flute, playing a certain tune, and that old adder will just raise up from wherever it may be lying and start kind of weaving back and forth by the sound of the music. But this deaf adder that it refers to here, it said, will not hearken to the voice of charmers, charming never so wisely. What does it say it does? It stoppeth her ear. This deaf adder stoppeth her ear and will not listen. Now this said that's the way we are. The wicked are estranged from the womb, and just like this adder that stops its ear, we that are in a lost state, we that are unregenerate, do not care to hear the preached word. And even if we get trapped at times and have to sit and listen to preaching, we find all kind of things wrong with it, and probably sit there with our mind 1,000 miles away, concentrating on something else, or try to sleep if we can. Anything to have to keep from concentrating on what the preacher is saying. And it's that way with us until God changes our heart. I know by experience. I know what it is like. I know these boys and girls who are here today appreciate these benches with these pads on them. Some of the older people may not. They may be satisfied with just the old slats like we used to sit on. But I tell you, if I ever get enough money to build a church house and can do it myself and furnish it the way I want to, I'm going to put theater seats in it. Padded individual theater seats so that you can sit comfortably. These are fine. They sit comfortably. But the ultimate would be individual theater seats. But I don't care how comfortable they get. They could be lounge chairs, and we could be sitting in a reclined position all the way through. Preaching is still miserable to us if we have not a regenerate heart, just like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ears. Oh, I remember how miserable it used to be. Some of the parents in the little church where I grew up would let their children run around. You know, some of the folks would bring a bucket of water or a jar of water or something and set on the little table up front, mainly for the preachers, but other people could drink too if it was really urgent. And some of the members would let their children go up during service and get a drink of water. But my mother would not, because she felt like that is too disturbing to the service. And some of them would let their children get up and go outside to the outhouse during service. But my mother would see to it that we used the restroom before church. And unless it was an extreme emergency, couldn't go to the outhouse. And that preacher, what he was preaching, I couldn't get a thing out of it. It didn't mean a thing. I could just sit there and wish and wish and wish for him to hurry up and get through. And oh, what great joy it gave my heart when the people started looking for a song and got up to sing that last hymn. I know exactly what the psalmist is talking about here when he talks about the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear. But there came a time in my life that changed. And oh, how different church has been from that time till now. When I can understand what the preacher is talking about. Or not all. I don't want you to misunderstand me and think that if you listen to a preacher and you can't understand what he's talking about, that you may not be born again. No, I still hear preachers I can't understand. I hear primitive Baptist preachers sometimes that I can't understand. Don't know what they're driving at. And some that I don't agree with. But most of it, thank the Lord, most of it, I can understand and I can drink in. And it is as good news from a far country. Let's go on and look at some more verses that deal with this matter of our lost and ruined condition. I'm talking about depravity this morning. I'm talking about people who have no faith. We can't understand what that verse means in Hebrews 12:2 that says He's the author and finisher of our faith. We can't understand what that means until we understand what we are without it, in our natural depraved state. And so we're looking at what the Bible says about us. Not that all men have a little faith. Not that all men just have that seed faith that can grow when it's watered with the watering of the gospel. There is no faith at all in the heart of an unregenerate sinner. The Bible describes us in an awful way. Oh, we, in our way of describing people, we describe them pretty good. We will say, you know, people that have raised their family and treated a man that's treated his wife well, provided for well, and raised his family and stays out of jail, and he's not an alcoholic, and he's not a dope addict, and just he's never been in jail, and lives a good moral life. We would be inclined to say that that person ought to be recognized for the good that he's done, and God owes him something. Well, he doesn't. He doesn't owe anybody anything. Salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ is God's gift to man, not because they deserve something, because we don't deserve a thing. Now I want to go to the 6th chapter of Genesis and read verse 5. This was when God put up with the wickedness that was then on the earth as long as He was going to. He said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." That's what He said in verse 3. And He brought it to a fruition in verse 5. It says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth." God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's Genesis 6:5. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17 of Jeremiah, there's a statement that just comes right on the heels of that. Verse 9, Jeremiah 17:9. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Let's go to the first chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1, starting with verse 5. "Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more." Now right here in the middle of this verse, we have this most profound statement. The whole whole, which means entire, the whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. Now, if I were going to try to save someone for Christ, how would I start? If He had put the responsibility upon my shoulders to bring His people to Him for salvation, how would I start? How would you start? You've got to start with the head, or somewhere. You've got to start somewhere. And I guess I would start with the head. That is, trying to reason with the person. If it were my responsibility, I suppose I would do like the others do. I would start trying to reason with the person. And if I were going to reason with him, I would tell him how hot hell is and how long it's going to last, that the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, and try to get him to do something to avoid that place. But you know that won't work. All preachers think it's working, and they're using it every day. But it don't work, because the Bible said the whole head is sick. That means all the reasoning powers of the head are all messed up. Can't reason that out with a person. And I've seen it tried. I've seen it tried in revival meetings when I was a boy. Oh, you talk about the sawdust trail. Now, I've seen it. When the preacher would preach such a sermon that I'd be afraid to go home at night. Afraid the devil was behind every bush and I could almost hear his chains rattling. He's going to jump out and grab me and take me to hell. Well, that scared some people enough that they would come to the mourner's bench and pray through, they called it, and get saved and be baptized. But I don't think it was genuine because it didn't last. And salvation that's genuine lasts. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. But they would fall from grace right away because the scare of hell would wear off. You see, God has not designed that way of bringing sinners to Himself. That is preaching without the power of the Holy Spirit. Only those who are operated on by the Spirit can hear the preached word. This said, the whole head is sick. Well, if the head is sick, maybe you could work on the heart. Get into their emotions. Get into where they feel. Try to sing sad songs. And I've heard that too. You know, if the preacher couldn't scare it out of them, they'd try to reach the heart by singing sad songs. And how many times have I heard them saying, "Oh, why not tonight?" And just, you know, when it looked like maybe there's some that might come but haven't come yet, sing it over again. "Oh, why not tonight?" Or earnestly, tenderly, "Jesus is calling." Just one more verse. Sing just one more verse. Earnestly, tenderly, "Jesus is calling. Calling, oh sinner, come home." But that won't work either. Because while the whole head is sick, the whole heart is faint. And like Jeremiah said, desperately wicked. Who can know it? The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. And in case that's not enough, he makes it more graphic by saying, from the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. That's what we're like in God's presence until we are washed in the blood of the Lamb and made whole by His almighty power. Let's go to the 63rd chapter of Isaiah. 63rd. And see that there was no one that could help God. Helpers of God. He has given us ways in the New Testament for people who have been saved by grace to be helpers with God of one another. But to help God in the salvation of sinners, there were none who could help. Isaiah 63. Let's read down starting from the first verse. I'll not comment until we get down about the fourth and fifth. "Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength." That's the question the answer comes, I that speak in righteousness, not able to save. That sound a little funny? Yeah. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. That's Primitive Baptist doctrine. That's our doctrine. That Jesus is mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? The answer comes again. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there were none to help. I hope you'll remember this verse and go back and read it from time to time. I looked, said God, and there was none to help. Where were the great soul savers when God looked? Where were these evangelists that claimed that they have saved all of these hundreds of people for Christ? When he said, I looked, and there was none to help. Oh, we parents love our children. And if we could, we would change every heart of our children and grandchildren. Wouldn't leave a one unchanged. Preachers would save everyone in their congregation. We would if we could. We would save our neighbors and our friends and their children. But God said, I looked, and there was none to help. Not a one. That doesn't mean that parents can't help their children. Doesn't mean that grandparents can't help their children. Doesn't mean that preachers can't help. It doesn't mean that we can't help one another. But as far as eternal life is concerned, as far as salvation from sin is concerned, there's not one who can help. God looked and there were none to help. And he said, I wondered that there was none to uphold. And he said, mine own arm. What did he mean by that? My arm. God's arm. Who is God's arm? Christ, who is called in the Bible the branch. The branch, the outreach, the expression of God. The very Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ. He said, mine own arm brought salvation unto me in my fury. It upheld me. Now, what's God saying? He said, when man is just as bad as they could be, I reached out and saved some. That's what he said. I brought salvation in the person of mine own arm, the Lord Jesus Christ. There are so many verses, I know we can't get to all of them, that deal with this matter of depravity. Let's look next at Psalm 10 and 4. Psalm 10 and 4. The wicked, that's us before we're saved by grace. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. The wicked, will not seek after God. For God is not in all his thoughts. He will not seek after God. Now, I haven't even begun, really, to get all the scriptures together that deal with the matter of the depravity of man. But I hope that's enough for you to know and for you to prepare yourself to discuss with others. If you remember these verses, I don't mean that you have to remember them all word for word, but remember where they are so that you can look them up and be ready if someone calls upon you or if you're in discussion with people, if they ask, what do you believe? I have people ask me quite often, what church do you belong to? And when I say Primitive Baptist, they usually say, I never heard of that. How are they different from other Baptists? Well, I could say they believe in total depravity. They believe that we are unable to save ourselves or anybody else. That we are saved only by grace. And I hope you'd be able to remember some of these verses to prove the point, to get it across. But now let's go back to the text again that says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. When we were in that terrible condition, away from God, without hope, and without God in the world, He passed by us. That reminds me of Jeremiah chapter 16. He passed by us. Rather, Ezekiel chapter 16. And verse 6 especially. In verses 4, 5, and 6 of the 16th chapter of Ezekiel, it says, and as for thy nativity in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. He's describing the day of man's nativity, when man was just newly created, the navel was not cut. That is, he was just newly created and placed there in the Garden of Eden. He was still dependent upon God for sustenance. That's what is meant by the statement, his navel was not cut. That man was polluted in his own blood. And verse 5 says, none I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. Just cast out. But God said, and when I passed by thee, use your imagination now. God passing by and seeing this little baby laying there in the blood, in a puddle of blood, polluted all over with blood, his navel cord not cut, just laying there, polluted in blood. God passed by and said, well, little baby, what a mess you're in. If you'll cooperate with me, I'll try to help you out of this condition. If you'll let me. Brother Ken went to a church that one of his stepdaughters goes to last Sunday night and was telling me about the experience Monday morning. And while there were a number of things that he could enjoy about it, they had a full-scaled orchestra, and he could enjoy that, and he could enjoy some of the songs that were sung and many of the statements that were made. But he said, he made a statement that I just couldn't go with at all when he said that some people have so hardened their heart that God just cannot save them. That people have so hardened their heart that God just cannot save them. Well, what about this little baby? God says, if you'll just let me. No. It says, God passed by. And he said, I saw thee polluted in thine own blood. I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. And there are some things repeated in the Bible for the sake of emphasis, and this is one of them. It's repeated over again. He says, yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Now, some of you people may be superstitious. And if you are, you might want to read this one if you ever cut yourself and you can't get the blood to stop. But that's not what this verse was given for. It is given for something more important than that. To teach us a great truth of God's Word. That when man could do nothing, God could, and God did. He passed by and said, live, and the child lived. And you need to read the verses that follow there. It grew up and developed and became a beautiful lady. And if we are beautiful in God's sight today, it's because that beauty has been given to us of God. It said, he is the author and the finisher of our faith. Faith is God's gift to man. Faith is God's gift to man. We had as a memory verse not long ago, Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9. Let's look at that. And I'll deal just for a few minutes with how this faith is given. How that he is the author and finisher of it. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. But he didn't stop there. That's where you will hear a lot of people stop. For by grace are ye saved through faith. But that's not the end of the sentence. There's not a period there. It says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. The faith is not of yourselves. We know the grace is not of yourself, but he emphasizes that the faith is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. All right, let's go to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. Colossians 2 and 12. We read here, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. Ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, or in other words, through the faith that God operates. God operates faith. If we have faith, it's because God has dealt it out to us, has operated it in us. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, we read these words, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, we already read where it said, all men have not faith. Does this contradict that? No, what this means is that all who have it have it because God has dealt it to them. As God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, He's the author and finisher of it. Do you have it? Do you believe in Jesus? I'm not asking you so I can wave a magic wand if you haven't and cause you to. But I say if you do believe, if you do have faith in Jesus, that's wonderful. And you ought to rejoice in it. And you ought to let that faith grow. Use that faith. Step out on it. You know, when Jesus was here, Peter was with Him a lot of the time. Jesus was there present on one occasion when there was a storm. And the disciples were in a boat out on the sea. And Jesus came walking on the water to the ship where they were. And Peter wanted to walk on the water to meet Jesus. And began, I believe the request was made, "Bid me to come to you." Jesus bade him come, and he began to walk on the water. But he hadn't gone far until his faith began to play tricks. He looked down. He took his eyes off of Jesus. And I suppose he was like I am. I find myself comparing to Peter more than almost any of the people in the Bible, and I'm talking about comparing to his weaknesses and not to his strengths. Sometimes when I look down and see my own feet and what I'm doing, it's easy for me to say, "Look what I'm doing. Look at me. Look what I've done." And immediately when I look at what I'm doing or what I've done, the bottom falls out. The darkness rolls in. You know, I begin to ask myself, well, if you're so smart, why ain't you rich? If you're so smart, why haven't you done this or that? How is it that you're just struggling from day to day? Look, you've had 58 years to do all of these great things and you haven't done much in the... First thing you know, I can really get down in the dumps. But as long as I keep my eyes on Him, then I can just about walk on the water. I can go through the disturbances, the turmoils, and the trials. But we've got to keep our eyes on Him. We are not able to do anything. I can't keep myself one day. Can't continue. I couldn't guarantee you, brothers and sisters, that I'd be back here next Sunday. If it's left up to me to take care of myself to the point where I can be here next Sunday, I might not make it because my little ability is just that limited. I'm dependent upon Him. Oh, how I believe that memory verse that we had this morning that said, "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Now, we can limit that. We can try to restrict it all we want to, but it still speaks out to us. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. That means the devil in all his power, the legions of hell, cannot defeat the Lord of glory. He is able to turn the worst happenings into things that will be for our glory, for our well-being. He's able to do that. May we trust Him. May we step out on that seed faith that He has given us and let it grow to where when we get to that place where we face death, that we can say, Sister Mann has been doing a lot of singing since she's been in the hospital. And they haven't tried to stop her. I've become a lot closer to Northside Hospital since Sister Mann has been there because the nurses haven't tried to stop anything that was going on there. Just the children just join in to sing, and I sing with her and for her when I'm there. And she wanted them to read out of the Bible. And she, one of her favorites is the 23rd Psalm. And she just reads that part, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Oh, how it softens my heart when they get to that place. And she knows that she's in the valley of the shadow of death. But she wants that read to her as a constant reminder not to fear any evil. There's no need to fear, because that one who has been through it and knows the way, dark as it may be, he knows the way. He went through death. He is the first begotten from the dead. He knows the way. We sing, there'll be light at the river. Will there be a light? And there will be a light at the river for me. And we believe it. Oh, yes. He knows the way, and He'll see us through. Thank God for that faith. Not thank God that I developed it. Thank God He gave it to me when I had none of my own. Thank God when the storms of life are raging and we're being torn apart, that we can believe He knows how to provide, and sometimes He's letting us go through things that we need to go through. Peter said, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation. He lets us go through things because we need to go through things to keep us humble, to keep us down at one another's feet, and to keep us at His feet. But He knows how to take care of us under those conditions. I'm glad He's in control. And I'm glad our faith, which is His gift, is in our hearts today. Thank you for your good attention.